fogged, glad it quit raining. Thinking maybe it was going to be 40 days. And whew, I'm telling you, I'm glad it stopped for a little while. It'll be nice to see the sunshine this afternoon. Well, we appreciate everybody being here this morning. If you're visiting with us, we are in 1 Peter, the 5th chapter. And so we're going to start in verse 6. And Peter is closing out this first letter that he has sent to the churches of Asia Minor. And what I want you to think about, listen to what John says when he prays for us. But I'm going to ask you this question after the prayer. And that is, what's the closing chapter? What's he saying in the closing chapter? So, John, say a prayer for us, and then we're going to get some feedback from folks.
Let's bow. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for today. We thank you for the good night's rest. We thank you for the safety through the storms this weekend. We thank you so much for this church family that we have, that we can meet together and study more about you. We thank you so much for Jim and the leadership that he has in this class, and Gerald also, that they can focus our minds on what Peter said in this book and that we can apply it to our lives. We ask that as we continue through this class today and the rest of this quarter, that we take in what is said and that we apply it to our lives, and that we think more about our mindset towards you and towards heaven. We thank you for all the other teachers this morning as they prepared to lead the children and the rest of the adults, that you be with them and the things that they have prepared. And as we go through worship this morning, we ask that you be with us and that we do everything in spirit and truth. Be with us this week. Help keep us safe and keep us healthy and forgive us of all our sins. In Christ's name, amen.
Okay, the first question, I said there are many. The second question is, anybody got a spare pair of readers? Mine broke on the way in. I can do it one-eyed, I guess. Yeah, I can do that. That's all right. Now, is that spare?
Well, I can see without them. I got big
enough. Are you sure? It's just readers?
Yep.
Okay.
They're two spheres.
Perfect. I might keep them.
Okay.
No, just kidding. Oh, yeah, there you go. That's so good. All right, so 1 Peter, the 5th chapter. What's Peter doing? What's he saying to the churches of Asia Minor here? What stuck out to you so far, Gary?
To submit to God and resist the devil, especially resist the devil, and respect especially spiritual authority from your elders.
Okay, spiritual authority, watch out for the devil and what he's going to do and how he's going to try and get you. What else? That's a good one. There's no wrong answer. I'm not looking for a specific answer. I want to see what you've got from this. Come on. It's okay.
You remember that suffering is not permanent. It doesn't go on forever and ever. Sometimes it seems like it'll be.
So I figured out, sitting in the back, that we've got to have the microphone to people because you can't hear them.
Suffering is not forever. That's the perspective you got to keep in mind. It seems like it's going to go on forever. I know, like, the wretched conditions we have at our workplace, for example, it seems like it's never going to end.
Right.
But luckily, this life finally ends, and the suffering ends, and we got to keep that in perspective. We've got to have a look through the eyes of eternity in all that we look at.
Yeah, that's a great way to say it. Look through the eyes of eternity and know that the suffering is for a small time. And, it's kind of, I know for me at the age of 20, it was kind of hard for me to wrap my head around that because I felt like I had my whole life before me, and I thought, I've got it all out here in front of me, right? But that's one of the things that we talked about already in this letter, that he was urging them to think about, it's going to be sooner than you think it's going to be. And we've got to live that way too. It's a state of mind. It's a state of mind. I mean, we've got to approach every day of our lives in view of eternity. And what should that drive? What should that drive in our lives? Actions, thoughts. How those actions are revealed in our lives to other people. What people see in our lives every day. And if we're not thinking that way, Are we really being what God wants us to be? We're not. So yeah, we've got to look at our lives and the suffering in view of eternity and in sight with also the suffering that Christ had and what He did for us, how He made that eternal vision possible through the suffering that He went through. That's all good. What else? Anything else? Anybody else? Okay. Well, let's start looking at some of the slides. So, he says in verse 6, "Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you at the proper time." Now, he's just previously talked about what? Humility? He says, you know, submit yourselves to the elders in verse 5. And he's also talking about the submissiveness that we have one toward another. He's basically saying be clothed in humility. For God resists the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. And again, that's back in 5 where it says, be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. What does that mean? Which side of that do you want to be on? Huh? Yeah, we want to be humble. We want to be humble in our lives. For God resists the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. Humility and submission. Those are two things that God requires of us. Humility and submission. And if we don't have humility and submission in our lives and thinking about how we submit our will to God's will, there's no way. And that's what Peter was trying to help them understand too. You got to put your old life behind you. You got to not worry about all these other people and your family and your friends and what you have done and what they continue to do. And you've got to have a God-centered frame of mind, humility and submission. And we've got to do the same thing. How does submission happen between us? What part of the character of Christ must be revealed in us to be submissive and be the resource God needs for us to be? And what do we truly know when compared to the knowledge and wisdom of God? People that are not under a relationship with God, that are just out here in the world, what's their measuring stick? I mean, the Bible's our measuring stick, right? That's the book that we use to gauge our lives and what we do and what we don't do. People that are not under that, people that are not a part of a relationship with God, what is their measuring stick? If it feels good, do it. What else?
CNN.
CNN? Okay. Yeah, I mean, you know, other things that influence their lives, Gary, I think is what you're saying, right? And just, it's just like they're open to anything that comes down the pike, and if they like it, then that's what they do, right? Ron?
YOLO. Y-O-L-O.
I don't know what that means.
You only live once.
Yeah, just that. Yeah, you only live once. You do it while you can because you don't know when it's going to go away. So, it comes down to God's wisdom or our wisdom, right? So, and those are, maybe I hope you can see those. 1 Corinthians 1:18 says, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." That's what Christ's sacrifice should be to us. 1 Corinthians 1:21. "For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know Him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe." Because those that are in the world think we're a bunch of fools. You one of those religious fanatics? You know, is that the way you live? Is that what you think? Yeah, that's what I think. That's how I'm trying to live. 1 Corinthians 2:14, The natural man does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to that natural man, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually discerned. When something is spiritually discerned, it means it's of God. It is not of the world. And so folks have a hard time with that. So as we get into 6 now and reread 6, therefore humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you in due time. So if we humble ourselves, and Proverbs 3:34 is part of what was quoted, God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. Again, what side do we want to be on? I want to be on God's side. Matthew 23:12 says, whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. That is a fantastic verse. Isn't that great? Whoever exalts himself will be humbled. When? On the day of judgment. On the day of judgment, those that exalt themselves in this life, those that follow their own wisdom, those that live life however they want to, they're going to be humbled. But whoever humbles himself is going to be the one that's going to be exalted. So where do you want to be? Where do you want to be? I want to be on God's side. And what's Peter saying about humility? He's saying that humility is the only path to grace and heaven. And we think we just can't be of the mindset that we know better than God knows, or we know more than God knows. So why do people have a problem with humility? Why is humility hard? Why do you think that is? Come on down here, John. Yeah, it comes from not being selfish. Anything to go along with that, Stephanie? Yeah, come on. Wait just a minute. Let me get you a microphone here.
It just reminded me of in Philippians 2, where it talks about how Christ emptied himself. The verse preceding that discussion was, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourself. So you're going to be humble. You have to put yourself in the back seat and others in the front seat. And that's hard to do sometimes.
But that reinforces this whole thought of the love that they were supposed to have for one another. And the love that we're, right here too, the love that we're supposed to have for one another. That you're supposed to put somebody else before yourself. What does that sound like with regard to Christ? He came down from the right hand of God to humble himself and be in the role that eternity had put out there for him, that God had put out there for him, to be a man, be deity incarnate, and do what needed to be done so that we could be saved. Michael?
Humility in the eyes of the world shows weakness.
That's
whereas
true.
In Christ it shows strength.
Right. Yeah, absolutely. And again, whose yardstick are we going by? How are we going to judge our lives? We want to judge our lives. Why is that hard sometimes? Why is that hard? Why? Say that again. Take that microphone. Say it again.
If please. I could say it again.
Okay, try it.
It's hard to lose ourselves.
Okay.
It's hard to lose the control. We try so hard to be strength, to show strength, and we forget that God is our strength.
More of thee and less of me. That's what you're saying, right? And again, what's funny about the whole self-control thing is if you think you've got it and you're the one that's in charge, then you couldn't be any further from the truth. Because self-control does not come through our actions. Self-control comes through giving control to God. That's what self-control is really all about. Giving our will to His will. Anything else on that? Our submission to God shows our desire to know and do His will. And it's submission like Christ submitted to do what had to be done. And if we do that, we're going to be exalted in due time. Yeah, come on. Clint, it won't. Okay, now it changed. Okay, back. There we are. Okay. In verse 7, it says, casting all your anxiety and care on Him because He cares for you. This is a really good one. Casting all your care upon Him because He cares for you. This is a different translation that says an anxiety. And in the New King James Version, it says casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you. Look at Philippians 4:6. Philippians 4:6. It says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. What's that talking about? Be anxious for nothing.
It's a lack of trusting God.
You're
stressed and be worried. It's a lack of trusting God.
You hit the nail on the head, and you stole one of my slides, Michael. I mean, it really is. When we cast our anxiety on God, that's what he was saying to these people. All these things that you're going through, all the trials and tribulations, all the peer pressure from family members or folks that you were a part of before, when you let that be a problem for you, you're showing a lack of trust in God. He said he cares for you and he made a commitment to you. He's basically describing a relationship of trusting God. So the question is, how do we show our trust in God? What are the ways that we show our trust in God?
Prayer.
Prayer? Absolutely. By the way we live our lives every day. You know, trusting in God says that I believe what you say, and I'm going to do the best I can to let your word be revealed in me. What if we don't do that? Do we have much trust in what he says? I mean, really? Do we? I mean, Peter is talking about this relationship with God, anxiety. You know, does anybody... Let me say it this way. Does anybody in here ever not get in a ball of nerves sometimes? Tore up about something? So if you don't ever, then you can raise your hand. And otherwise, I'm going to take it that that applies to every one of us. There's times where we get anxious, where we're tore up. Anxious or anxiety or... the cares that we're trying to deal with. Anxiety or anxious means pressed down by life's uncertainties. And again, don't you think they were in that kind of position? They certainly were. He wouldn't have been saying this to them. Have you ever heard of the definition of worry? I used to talk about this when I do training sessions. Y'all know what the definition of worry is? Come on, nobody knows that? Oh, good. Worry, remember this. Worry is negative goal setting. Worry is negative goal setting. Because what happens when you start worrying about something? How does that play out in your mind? You're thinking about all the bad stuff that could, might happen. Right? Isn't that the way worry is? And the majority of the time, 90% of that stuff never even happens. But you've gone down that path and you've got yourself all tore up about something, whatever it might be. And we spend all this time fretting. And then what does that do to us? Yeah, it just makes you lose your mind. What's the answer to that? Does worry impact, or anxiety, or feeling pressed down, does that impact how people live their lives or don't live their lives? What can worry or anxiety do to us? I mean, we said lose our mind, but it can impact how we function on a day-to-day basis, right? What's that? Say it.
Keeps us from action.
Okay, yeah, that's a good...
So we sit here and do nothing.
That's a great point. It keeps us from action. It keeps us from action. Psalms 55:22 says... So do we believe the Word of God? Psalms 55:22 says, cast your burden upon the Lord and He will sustain you. Cast your burden upon the Lord. It says, give that burden to Him. Right? How many of us do that? Brad, oh, sorry, Brad.
Well, usually we don't.
But, no.
One of the things that when we're going through those things is... The problem is we're human.
Yes.
And whatever the case is, we feel like that God is not there. Notice the word I said, we feel like God is not there.
Right.
Job felt like that.
True.
You know, I don't remember the last time we sung the song, I Know That My Redeemer Lives. But Job, in Job 19, verse 25, it says, and as for me, I know that my Redeemer lives. The interesting thing there is that he didn't say, I feel like he lives.
Yeah.
So, you know, Satan will attack us and make us feel like that God is not there. And whatever that valley is, you will feel as though God, where is God? Because I am hurting. I am in need. I need something. And he is not here. But this tells me that he is. And I've got to remember that, and I've got to know that. And that is the only thing that will sustain us.
Yeah, I agree. And it even reinforces part of what you're saying a little bit later on in this reading, where he's talking about how Satan, the devil, his team are out there working on you, are out there trying to figure out how they're going to get you. And we got to believe what God's Word says. If we don't believe it, if we don't give it to Him, then we're saying we doubt that He will do what He said He was going to do. So why is that so hard for us? Psalms 145:18, the Lord is near to all who call upon Him, to all who call upon Him in truth. Matthew 6:25, don't be worried about your life as to what you will eat, or what you will drink, or for your body as to what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Do we really put our faith and confidence in God? Do we not let those things be a problem for us? And this is kind of what Michael said, and I like this wording. Anxiety or worry is a subtle insinuation manifest in our lives that God is either unable or disinclined to see to our welfare. Isn't that kind of what you were saying too, Brad? It's... Wait a minute. If I got you going again there, I'll have to get you a microphone. Yeah. Anxiety is a subtle insinuation that God's either unable or disinclined to see our welfare.
Think about this. And you know, where we fail so much is we look at other people. We look at everybody else and say, man, they got this figured out. Well, don't you believe that? Because it ain't one bit true.
Right.
It's just not true. But think about it like this, and this has helped me, that God, and many have heard me say this before, God will never take you down a wrong path. He never will. He'll never lead you in the wrong way. But where He leads you has, if we look at God's Word as, I hate to use the word story, but it is a story, it is a true story. But when He leads us through that story, the end is good, period.
Sure.
We don't even have to debate that. Our problem is, when we're reading that story, we want to stop at the scary parts.
Yeah.
And what He tells us is keep on reading.
Right.
Just keep on reading. Because, start at the back. You win in the end.
Right.
So just keep on reading. And no matter how bad those parts get, you just keep on reading. You just keep on following.
Yeah.
Because the end is going to be good.
Right. And, it makes me think of 1 Corinthians 10:13. And, the temptations that we have, the trials we have in James, the first chapter, it's all going to be there. It is guaranteed. And again, that's what Peter was telling the churches at Asia Minor. And what he says later on in this part of chapter 5, too, is you're not the only one. You're not the only one experiencing these trials and tribulations. There are other churches that are spread out across the world, because in the ministry of Christ and all of the churches that were established by other apostles over the 35 years after He was gone, there was a lot of other churches out there that were going through the same things. Just like we are going through those same things today. And we've got to decide whether we're going to trust God, or we've got to decide if we're not going to trust God. Okay, good comments. 1 Peter 5:8, be sober, be vigilant. This says, be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. And in the New King James, it says, be sober, be vigilant, or watchful, because your adversary, the devil, walks around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. So, when you think of somebody that is drunk on alcohol, do you think of what kind of state of mind do you think of them having? They're a mess. I'm sorry. They don't care. They're a mess. They're probably dealing with some kind of anxiety, and they're trying to solve that problem on their own. And then when they can't solve it on their own, they're turning to the bottle. And when it says be sober-minded, it means to be well-balanced. It means to have self-control that only comes through God's Word and how He directs us. It means to be sober-minded, serious, and thoughtful, intentional in how we live our lives. So as Christians, we should be well-balanced. We should be self-controlled through God's Word. We should be serious and thoughtful and very intentional and live intentional lives. We should be predictable. Now, does that mean we can't have a nice life? Does that mean we can't have fun? Does that mean we can't enjoy what life has to offer? No, it does not mean that at all. It does not mean that at all. It means that we should be the light that reflects Christ in this world of darkness. And for the world that thinks all these other things are what's important and makes you happy, we should show them what really makes you happy. What can really help you be content and have a good life. That's what we're supposed to do when we let the light of Christ be reflected in our lives. Y'all agree with that? There's peer pressure at every level of life. There's peer pressure when you're young to fit in. There's peer pressure when you're starting your business career. There's peer pressure at all points of life for different ones of us. Peer pressure can come face to face. Peer pressure can come through family, through friends, through social media. It can come in all kinds of ways, but we have to fix our minds, gird up our minds. Does anybody remember what verse that was, in which chapter in Peter that we talked about that? Gird up the loins of your mind, fix your minds. Come on. Yay, Michael, 1 Peter, the first chapter, verse 13. Gird up your minds, fix your minds. Be intentional in your life, in your self-control, in being well-balanced, in your seriousness and your thoughtfulness. And he's telling those folks exactly the same thing. You have got to live intentional lives because you're going to have these trials. You're going to have them, and they're going to be real, and it's not going to be easy. But, you know, we've got an expectation that God has of us. John 8:12 says, Jesus spoke to them saying, I'm the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in the darkness, but will have the light of life. That's who we're supposed to be. That's what people are supposed to see in us. So, the devil, he's out there. He's working all the time in the world. And to Brad's point a while ago, when's he going to attack us? At our lowest point, when we're suffering the worst, when we're having a difficult time. So if we're trying to fix a problem, if Jim's trying to fix a problem, and Satan comes after me, what are the chances he's going to score? Really good. Really good. But if we've got a problem and we give that problem to God, our anxiety, our trouble, whatever that might be, and we truly give it to Him, and then the devil attacks us, what are we going to do? How did Christ do when He had that happen? When did Christ first have that happen to Him? Right after His baptism, He was tempted by Satan. And every time that He was tempted by Satan, what did He do? He quoted Scripture every time. Every time that Satan came after Him, He quoted Scripture. Should we not be of the same mindset that when we've got trouble and we give it to God, and then Satan comes along and tries to tempt us, that we are being sober and vigilant, constantly watching out? And that's what he was saying. The churches of Asia Minor have got to constantly be watching out for Satan and his adversaries, the people that will be working on his behalf. And we've got to do the same thing today. We've got to watch out. When Peter is speaking of the devil, do you think that he's just talking about the devil himself? Okay. And what's the real danger for them in the church then and for us in the church today? I think it's indifference. Can we be our own worst enemies when it comes to sin and Satan and his ways? Now I'm talking about me personally, but I'm also talking about in the church too. How can somebody be a potential advocate of Satan with regard to making somebody else sin? How can that happen right here? So taking other people with you in whatever you do, if you got a problem and you're taking somebody else with you. Not talking to God, talking to other people, you know, making it a problem that's maybe not a problem. So we got to be careful. He's saying they needed to be serious and thoughtful in their lives. And again, so do we. Their lives and our lives are directed by the choices that we make. Humility. And remember, if we are not of a humble spirit, then we will be humbled on Judgment Day. I want to be humble right now. I want to do the best I can to be what God wants me to be. I mean, is there any of us in here that have not made mistakes on that? But understanding that you have and then doing something to fix it, that's what it's all about. Sober lives. He's talking about taking life seriously. Be on the alert. Be watchful for what does not fit with what we are supposed to be, with what we must separate ourselves from. I'm telling you, Satan has done a fantastic job today of just homogenizing sin into the world that we live in. I mean, if you look at TV today, it's worse than it's ever been before. And the access that we easily have to the worst garbage that can pollute our minds is more prevalent than ever. Do y'all agree with that? It is real, folks. It is very real. And if all we're doing is filling our minds with all of that garbage and we're not spending any time right here, guess what? We're not going to be able to separate one from the other. We're not going to be able to separate what God wants of us and what Satan is trying to feed us to make us believe that's okay. I mean, the garbage that is on TV today that they make as part of the regular sitcoms or talk show host or whoever, and everybody just accepts it. Oh, this is, you know, just kind of common face. It should be okay. It's not okay. And we got to live our lives where we don't believe that it's okay, and we don't let other people think that we support it or endorse it, that it's okay. So, serious lives, watchful, separating ourselves from the devil, Satan, and his adversaries. Because guess what? This is a really good verse, and if you, hopefully you can see that. In John 8, 44 through, 42 through 44, Jesus said to him, "If God were your Father, you'd love me. For I proceeded forth and have come from God, for I have not even come on my own initiative, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I'm saying?" Well, here's why you don't understand what I'm saying. It is because you cannot hear my word. Have you ever tried to talk to somebody about the truth and they don't want to hear it? You cannot hear my word. You are of your father, the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there's no truth in him, the devil, Satan. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I speak the truth, you don't believe me. That's the kind of stand we've got to have for the truth, and that's the way we've got to live our lives, and that's what people have got to see in us. I mean, that's what people have got to see in who we are. It says that he's seeking who he may devour, who Satan is seeking who he may devour. Go over to James, the first chapter. You know, so again, I think we should understand, and I mean, this has always been true with me in my life, that lots of times my worst problems come from within. It says James 1:13-14, "Let no one say when he's tempted, I'm tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed." The temptation of sin, of Satan impacting our lives, many times comes from us allowing to let that problem be a part of our heart, of it being a problem that we don't put away. Now, how would this apply to those people back then? Think of where they came from. Idol worship. Think of all the things that they were encountering in their lives, of all the pressure they had from friends and family that had just been pagan lives, and now all that was changing, and they were having to make sure that that was behind them. It wasn't still part of their future.
Jim, every time I read this passage, I think of in Genesis with Cain and God telling Cain that sin was crouching at the door. You know, sin is crouching at the door for all of us. Satan is there ready to pounce us any way he can. And we got to be ready to do something about it. Unfortunately, Cain didn't, and he let it take him. But sin is crouching at the door, ready to consume us.
Yeah, that's good. And the same way, think about it this way too. The same way that Shannon is supposed to influence me and I'm supposed to influence Shannon, because we're both trying to do what God wants us to do, and we're supposed to show our love for one another, and we're supposed to try and be that light, Satan's adversaries are the same way. I mean, for those that don't apply God's word to their life, they're all out there trying to get you to be part of what they're doing too. Man, you're being too strict on that. Do you really believe that can be that way? Come on, that's not going to be a problem. That's what somebody's going to try and do. That's going to try and cause you to be what they were. And again, I think that was the case with the folks at the churches of Asia Minor. You know, you've made a lot of changes in your life, but is this really going to be that big a problem? You did this for your entire life, and now you're saying you're not going to do that anymore? Family, friends. The change that God asked us to make is we got to oppose the devil, and those that are part of the devil are going to oppose truth. And if we don't have humility in our lives, we're not going to submit our will to God's will. We're going to continue to think we've got the answers. And, you know, the bottom line is there's going to be winners and there's going to be losers. And there's not going to be any in between. And as far as winning goes, this is the win that we should all really desire and strive after. And that is being on God's side instead of being on Satan's side. We're on one or the other. And we really can't have one foot in one side and one foot on the other side. It just doesn't work that way. So it says, resist him firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. The New King James says, resist him steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. So, are we the only ones? Were they the only ones? Peter was telling them that you're not alone. Others are suffering like you're suffering because they have taken on salvation through the blood of Christ. And if you think that you're unique to what's happening to you, folks, nothing could be further from the truth. And that kind of goes back to what Brad was saying. You know, we think we're the only one, and so-and-so, boy, they've got it perfect. Their life just must be a cakewalk. Well, Jim Holton, I guess his life's just easy peasy, right? Yeah, I mean, it is. No, it's not. I mean, do you think I have trials and tribulations in my life? Yes, I do. Every one of us do. If we're really trying to do what God says He expects of us. And Peter was telling them, you're not alone, and he's telling us, we are not alone either. But, you know, the thing that he's trying to do is he's also trying to encourage them with these words. He's saying, don't think that you're the only one that's going through what you're going through. Don't think that because you've made this commitment, it's a bad thing. Because at the end of time for you, and when Christ comes again, you're going to be the winner. You're going to be victorious through Him. So he says, put up a fight. Stand for, through your character, what Christ did for you so that you could be with God for eternity. That's part of what he talked about in 1:17-19. You know, in speech, Gerald talks about some of his classes or whatever. So I remember my speech class in college. It's been a number of years ago. But what they always said was the three parts of a speech should be tell them what you're going to tell them, tell them, tell them what you told them. And so that's a little bit of what Peter's doing too. How many times has he gone back over some of the things that he said throughout the entire letter to these people? He's trying to make sure that it sunk into their heads, that they understood how important all of this was in their efforts to overcome Satan and be what God would have them to be. We are about out of time. The bell's going to ring at any time. So we'll pick up in number 9 and we'll go through 14. And then we will have a review on Wednesday night along with that. And then Gerald will pick up with 2 Peter, the first chapter, on next Sunday. Thanks for your comments and attention this morning. And Gary for the readers.